All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open to Psalm 36. Hymn number 36, Christ Arose. Hymn 36. All right, church, let's sing this out.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to
Psalm 378, A Passion for Souls. Church is the new song, so be excited about that. It's my job to teach you a new song, so let's sing a new song unto the Lord. Psalm 378.
Jesus.
right, great singing this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high, and we'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you'd open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed. There is always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m., Wednesday night 7 is, of course, our Bible study. We've got the soul-winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of September. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report for the week. Anyone have any salvations? Yes, sir.
One yesterday.
Very good. One on Thursday. Amen. Yes, sir.
One on Tuesday.
Excellent. All right. Anybody else have anything to report for the week? All right, very good. Well, keep up the good work out there. I like all the individual times people are keeping. And since we're talking about soul winning right now, anyways, let's just go over the October challenge. It's on the next page. October challenge is a soul winning challenge. So this month, the month of October, this is the very first full week of the month of October. The challenge is to add 1 hour to your regular soul winning amount of time that you spend. So if you go out soul winning 1 hour a week, then make it 2 hours a week. If you go out 0 hours a week, make it 1 hour a week, and so on and so forth. So whatever it is that you would normally do, not maybe on a day where you do a lot, just your average week, whatever you typically do, we're trying to add an hour to that. And it doesn't have to be an hour straight. It could be 30 minutes here, 30 minutes there, whatever, however you want to do it. Just adding that total amount of time to up that time that you're out preaching the gospel. So that is the whole idea behind this. And it's 4 weeks, so it's not, hopefully not asking too much. Just for the next 4 weeks, add 60 minutes of your time during the whole week to be preaching the gospel to people. So that is the challenge. All right, we'll continue on with the announcements in order. The offering totals, of course, are at the bottom of the page through the month of September. Prayer requests. I don't have much. Oh, I meant to add. How's your mom doing, Austin? I meant to add her on here. I was going back and forth, and there was different versions of the prayer request. I thought she was on here. How is she doing now? Because you said earlier in the week that she was not doing so well.
Yeah, it kind of
still.
Started back up again.
Yeah. Oh, another stone?
Yeah, but it's been breaking up in a bunch of smaller pieces.
Okay.
Luckily, that's been going.
So she passed one stone that had broken up, but they didn't know there was another big stone in there. But
this one's breaking up in a bunch of smaller pieces.
It is breaking up.
Yeah, and then her infection
crossed. Okay.
It's just a constant cycle going back and forth.
Yeah. Well, it's got to clear, right?
Yeah, eventually.
Eventually. Lord willing, we'll so we're going to continue to pray for Faye. As she's dealing with those kidney stones and with all of that infection that was kind of resulting from those stones. So please continue to pray for her. She did pass that first stone, but then now apparently there's more. So please pray for her. Does anyone have any other? I added the unnamed prayer request from the retirement home ministry there. We will print what they give us for the most part. So it may not necessarily be the practice that we do here, but when we tell people we're gonna pray for them, or we tell them that we'll add their prayers to our prayer list, we want to do that. So unless there's, I'm not expecting to be any other reason not to add it, but you can see all the people that we are praying for there. And then the churches and pastors, again this week, we're gonna pray for Pastor Thompson at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. On the next page, is there any other updates? Is there any updates to the prayer list? Anybody have anything to update? All right. We already went over the October challenge, homeschool field trip. So the second field trip is scheduled for Friday, October 21st. 10 a.m. is the meetup time, and lunch is included for this event. All the events are free, and this one actually is going to include a lunch. So any homeschool families, if you'd like to attend that, you're welcome to attend. But I just ask you, please RSVP. There's a sign-up sheet over by that little table underneath the window on the side of the auditorium. Please sign up and let us know ASAP that you plan on attending that. It's in a few weeks. Bible memory passage. So the deadline is still tonight for Hebrews chapter 4. Is there anybody that raised their hand previously, I asked last week, that you don't think you're going to get it done? Is there anyone that raised their hand, said, yeah, I'm going to get it done, but now you're going, you know what, I don't. All right. And then is there anyone new who did not raise their hand previously that is saying, I will have this done and quoted tonight? Excellent. Very good. Well, this week is going to kick off our week number one for Hebrews chapter 5. We're continuing to go through the entire book of Hebrews. So if you're keeping up with our Bible memory, you can memorize actually the entire book of Hebrews. So it's a pretty good task to be able to set our minds to. And each section that we break this down into, whether it be an entire chapter, this time it happens to be an entire chapter, some of the longer chapters will break up into smaller chunks. Any portion of Scripture that we're actively working on, if you memorize that passage and you can quote it out loud without making any errors, you quote it word perfect, then you earn a prize for being able to do that. So that's a Bible memory. We've got the upcoming events. I've added, you see this list has grown. I've been working on my schedule this week. I worked on my schedule last night, so there's a few things that we've added and we've got firm dates on now. Of course, the Mountain Baptist Church camp is the 13th through the 15th. I'm going to be preaching that event. We've got the homeschool field trip there on the 21st. The 22nd is a Saturday, and we're actually doing a combo event here. We're going to be just personally having a birthday for Emily, for our little Emily. And we're going to have a bounce house rented, and anyone, you know, families, kids, you're welcome to come and attend for this. And we're going to also combine that as like a construction day here, right? So we're going to be doing, some of you helped bring in some supplies earlier. I've got a bunch of ceiling tiles. I got some LED lights for the space next door. I've got some other materials as well, some fans for the bathroom, some other things, just a bunch of different type of work to get things going. So I'm still waiting. I resubmitted the plan. I have not heard back from them on the plan for this wall getting knocked down and the rest of the work that needs to be done. I'm expecting it to just be approved and move and continue to move on to the next step. But as of right now, it's not approved. I haven't heard back. So that's where we stand with that. And then we had one contractor come out on Wednesday this last week and showed him all the work, waiting on a quote from him. And then we've got another one scheduled this week to get a quote just on the work that is going to need to be done, at least by someone who's contracted to do the work. So some of the work we want to make sure is get done the right way, but the rest of the stuff that we can handle, we're going to do as much as possible on our own, okay? So that's the plan for that. I don't have a list. I will have a list in the next week or so, definitely before the day comes on October 22nd, but a list of all of the things that we're planning on doing ourselves here. And that way you could just know what, you know, if you're not certain, well, I don't know if I could help, I don't know if I should even come because maybe there's nothing I can do or whatever. I'll have a whole list of all the things that we want to get done. So at least you have an idea of going, oh, okay, I could do this, I could do that, right? I mean, we're going to be doing some painting. You could definitely do some painting. You know, a lot of different things are going to be done. So just we'll keep you up to date on that. And we appreciate everyone who's going to volunteer their time for this project that we have going on here. October 31st then is going to be the chili cook-off. Starts at 6 p.m. Please, if you're entering a chili especially, be here by 6 p.m. We want to get this event started right on time. And if you are unable to make it because it's the middle of the week, it's a Monday, and you simply live too far to make it here by 6 p.m., you are more than welcome to bring in your chili for an entry on Sunday. And then we can keep it warm and however you want to do it here. You can just keep it here, and then we can make sure it's ready to serve for the cook-off on Monday. And then November 12th, I've scheduled a soul winning marathon in Columbia, South Carolina. So last year we did Greenville. This time I want to go to Columbia. I want to try to hit some different spots. Obviously, there's a lot of work we could still do in Greenville, and that's great. But I like to try to get different spots to try to see if we could get different people that may live closer to certain areas to come on out and join us. That's one of the big purposes of these soul winning marathons is like we did in Alabama, is to try to get people together that may not know anyone, they might not even have a good church to go to, or they don't think they have a good church to go to, and then they show up and they can meet other people from the area and then realize, oh, you go to this church? Oh, I never heard of that church, you know, whatever. They can get plugged in maybe to a decent church, they could get plugged in with other people, and that's one of the big motivating factors. Obviously, it's always fun just to do a great soul winning event anyways and just kind of have make a whole day out of it and go out and do this. So that's a lot of the mindset behind it. So Columbia, South Carolina, November 12th, we'd love to have you come. As we did with Alabama, we'll do the same thing again this way. If you have a need to stay in a hotel overnight the night before to make it to this event, because I know from my house it's like 3.5 hours away. You know, it's not super far, but not super close either. So it's still a good distance. So if it's going to be beneficial, you got a big family, especially kids, and you want to make it to this event, we will set you up in a hotel in Columbia the night before so that you could be there for the whole event. Or you could always choose to just come a little bit later. You come at lunchtime, not a problem. You know, whatever your schedule and time permits and everything else, we'd love to have you come out. Same format as every other time, with the time and meals provided and everything like that. But just want to put that date in there so you have that for yourself. We'll have our next homeschool field trip on November 18th. It's a Friday. Ironing the details on the location of that. December 10th is our gingerbread house making and Christmas caroling event. And I need to have a sign-up sheet. Actually, I'll try to get one by this afternoon if you plan on attending this, because the gingerbread houses are on sale. Now, those of you who saw us bringing them in, we got 24 of them right now. But 24 is not going to cut it if this event's like any other event that we've had with this in the past. We're definitely going to need a lot more of the. They're not just gingerbread houses or gingerbread mansions. I'm telling you, they're Costco size. They're a lot of fun. So it's great. Everyone has a good time at this. I encourage you to show up. But I will want to know if you're planning on attending. Even if you can't just be like 100% confident you're definitely going to make it, please let us know and we'll plan for you coming. So that way we can make sure we have enough for everyone. We really try to get enough houses for everyone, somewhat age dependent. I mean, really, really, really little kids may not get their own. They might share if they have siblings that are also young or whatever. We kind of try to do things in a reasonable sense in that regard. But we do try to get as many people, especially the older kids, their own houses to work on. So we'll have the sign-up sheet, and I'm going to put a spot there for the family so you guys can decide amongst yourselves how many houses you would like. You can put in a request for the number of houses for your family. So that way, if you could talk to your kid. Maybe some of your kids don't want to do it at all, and they don't care or whatever, and they just want to come and eat snacks and play and hang out or whatever. That's fine, because we're going to be doing all that. We're going to be playing, we'll be hanging out. You know, there'll be some treats, and it'll be a lot of fun. So that's December 10th. And then immediately following that, we'll have the Christmas caroling. And because we're doing both these events back to back, we'll be having some kind of food involved as well. So we'll get all the times laid out there. But generally speaking, it's going to take up all afternoon. Plan on that. And then early evening was when we typically will go out and do the caroling. So, yeah, looking forward to that. It should be a lot of fun. Christmas service, we're moving up the evening service to be able to do a potluck in between. And then we are going to have a New Year's Eve fellowship this year. But it's not like our normal watch night services where we stay till midnight, because it's on a Saturday night. And I don't want everyone getting too tired before church on Sunday, especially if you have a long drive and stuff. We're going to do 2 to 7. We'll be playing games. We'll be having fun. We'll have some pizza or something like that, and just have a good time together as a church family, and we'd love to have you here for that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there for the month of October. And that's it for announcements. So I'm going to pass the service back over to Brother Peter, and he's going to lead us our next song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 210. Psalm 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Psalm 210. All right, church, let's sing this out with all our hearts.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin.
Around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 3. That was the book of Titus, chapter 3. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And I ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
That was Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this chapter. I pray that you would bless our service now. I pray that you would bless Pastor Burzins as he comes to preach to us, and that you would give us all ears to hear and hearts to understand, and that you would minimize distractions for us also. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, the part of the chapter I want to focus in on here is in verse number 9, where the Bible says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." The title of my sermon this morning is Unprofitable and Vain. And what we're going to do is just basically take a deep dive on these four things that are listed out here in verse number 9. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Because the Bible says that all these things are unprofitable and vain. And we don't want to be wasting our time with things that are just completely unprofitable. Vain just means meaningless. It's empty. But it's an area where, if we're not careful, we could end up just spinning our wheels and investing a lot of time in things that are unprofitable and vain. So we're going to, like I said, we're going to look into all these things. And then in verse 10, it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So as we get into this, I want you to understand and remember this context as well. There is going to be times where it may be appropriate to answer some questions by someone who is sincere, by someone who may just not have a lot of knowledge, but they do want to know, and they are receptive, and they are hearing things, and they are learning, because it's a little bit different than someone who's a heretic, right? A heretic is going to be someone who wants to teach, someone who is not going to be as open to being rebuked and is trying to strive and contend with you and ask a bunch of foolish questions, not out of sincerity, not with a desire to learn, but because they're trying to just either goad you or fight you or something like that. So there's a big difference here, and that's we don't want to get wrapped up in the fighting and striving with people that is going to be to no avail, that it's not going to mean anything at all. So keep that in mind as we go through this, because it's easy to maybe get carried away and start thinking like, I mean, if you have a thing about, we're getting into foolish questions first, it's the first thing we're going to look at. And what does foolish mean? I mean, it's stupid, right? There are such things as stupid questions. The Bible says we ought to avoid that. But if you have a brother in Christ, especially someone who might be a brand new believer, and they ask you something that you're thinking like, man, that's kind of a stupid question. But they're asking it like sincere, like they really just kind of wonder about that or thinking about it. I don't think it's wrong to answer that question from someone who's just trying to learn and trying to grow, and they're like, oh, okay, and then they could, oh, no, that makes sense. Yeah, thanks for helping me with that, right? That's not what the Bible's talking about here. And I'm going to show you examples of this. So we're going to see the examples in Scripture of people who do ask the foolish questions and how actually Jesus responds to them. Now, I also just want to point out this, too, is that this admonition about avoiding foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, it's brought up multiple times, but all the places that a phrase or verse like this is used is in Titus and in 1 and 2 Timothy. That's where you find all these. And those are known as pastoral epistles because they're written to two young men who were pastors. They're elders of churches. So it's a slightly different instruction given to them specifically. The Apostle Paul is teaching them and giving them some instruction of things that they're going to need for their ministry, truths that they're going to need to be edified by. Obviously, every believer can be find the Word of God useful, no matter what context it's in. It's the Word of God. It's profitable for us. But understanding the context is helpful as well. We're going through the book of Hebrews. You know, I mentioned that on Wednesday night. It is geared for the Hebrews, the people who were especially following the Old Covenant. They were used to the Levitical priesthood. And the book of Hebrews kind of helps fill the gaps of understanding, like, well, why are we changing these things? Why are we doing things different now? And it was geared for that audience. Everything's still true in the book, and we still learn from it. I mean, we're studying it. We're going verse by verse, even though, you know, physically, I don't think there's very many, you know, Hebrews of the physical nature here. But there are many spiritual Hebrews here, and that's the most important thing. But understanding the context is helpful to understanding what they're trying to say anyway. So the reason I even bring that up is because dealing with people who ask the foolish questions and want to fight and strive about the law and all these various things, it is more commonly dealt with by someone who may be a pastor or a teacher that's dealing with someone that wants to challenge them specifically than it is with your average person. However, the average person still deals with this as well, and I think the most common time that we deal with this in general, no matter who you are, would be out soul winning. Because when you are going out soul winning, you're going out to teach. You're going out to preach the Word of God. You're trying to instruct people, show them how to be saved. You're teaching them salvation from the Bible. You're showing them how to do that. So you are taking that role of a teacher to an individual, and sometimes you run into people, they just want to argue with you. They just want to fight with you. They just want to contend. They want to have a sparring match. They want to have this. Were you with me? When we ran into a lady out, I forget who I was partnered with, but we ran into a Catholic lady, and it was just like, she was saying all kinds of weird stuff, and it was just like, oh, well, I mean, if you'd have read this, well, have you ever read the Apocrypha in full? Have you ever read, you know, it's just like all these things, and it's just like, she just wanted to fight and kind of show her muscles of like, I've studied this much, and I'm going to show you and try to get the person who comes to the door. But I'll tell you what, that's vain. That's meaningless. And people like that, you know, an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And you give them admonitions because you need to warn them, right? That's our job. We will warn people and say, hey, look, this is what the Word of God says. Okay, this is what the Bible says. But if they're going to reject that, then you just reject them and just say, okay, well, I mean, I've given you a couple chances here. You don't want to listen. I'm not going to get caught up in your striving and fighting and contending because it's unprofitable and vain. It's meaningless. I mean, think about it. If you just want to, you know, and the temptation is there. Look, don't get me wrong. The temptation is going to be there, and especially as you start to really learn and grow and you feel like, man, I've learned a lot about the Bible. Maybe you just, you know, finished reading the Bible cover to cover a few times already now, and you're really just starting to grow a lot. And you come across the door of like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone in these cults, and you know, a lot of times Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll talk to you all day long. They will. I mean, they'll just, you know, they're like, oh, hey, let's, you know, let's, but they don't want to learn. They don't want to have like a, you know, oh, that, you know, an actual meaningful discussion or, you know, something where they're going to listen. They just want to debate. Now, I'm speaking very broadly. It doesn't mean every single individual is like that, but this is the most common thing that I've found in my experience when I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses is the vast majority of them, they don't really want to listen to what you have to say, but they do like to debate because they've got their few obscure verses that they like to point to. And look, it's a work of the flesh. It's that fleshly desire where people want to feel like they're smarter than the other person that they're talking to. Okay, they like that getting one over on someone else. That is a fleshly desire to have that feeling. Oh man, I'm gonna show this person, right? And that's what they have these verses. That's why they'll say, "Well, do you even know what the name of God is?" Because they'll ask you things that you don't normally talk about. It's like, well, yeah, his name's Jesus, okay? Amen. But you know, but you don't want to get caught up in that whole argumentation, even though you could completely destroy their doctrine, completely, you know, if you were to spend the time and go through it, you could chew them up and spit them out. What does that do if they're not actually hearing, if they're not actually listening? So what if you win a debate? And it's kind of like, you know, those debates with the atheists and the creationists and stuff. You have these big debates, but does the atheist ever get saved? I've never seen it. Never. Now, they're fun to watch. Like, it's fun to watch a boxing match, right? And your guy is going to win or whatever. But where's the profit? And I'll tell you what, there's no profit for the guy, for the atheist at all. That's the guy, after the first and second admonition, you reject. I mean, you give him the warning, right? But in making a big spectacle out of everything else, I'm not for that. I don't think that's wise. I think it's kind of a waste of time. I think it's unprofitable and vain. If a man's a heretic, the Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject him. We're not going to get involved in all these big debates and stuff. And even if you go back and think about it, and I wasn't really planning on getting into this too deep, but the Apostle Paul, remember there were certain people that were trying to say that salvation that you all know. I mean, we got to teach that the people need to be circumcised, right? And they're like, well, let's go to Jerusalem to figure this out. And Apostle Paul's like, we don't need to go to Jerusalem. I don't need to go get approval from anyone else. I don't need anyone who seems to have all this clout and everything else. Look, salvation's by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm not going to have a big debate with you about whether it's by works or by faith. It's by faith. It's grace. Like, he's like, we don't need that. He said, we gave space to not for an hour. Like we didn't put up with that for very long at all. Once people start saying that, it's just like, no, we're not, that's not true. That's not right. We're not going to debate this. It's not true. So that's the way that he dealt with it, which is obviously fits with the scripture here as well. But let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to cover foolish questions first. You know, that's all by way of introduction. Let's kind of dig into these four categories of things. And I'm not going to go deep into genealogies, so I'll just cover that one as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Genealogies are done away with in the New Testament because the whole point of even looking at a genealogy was for the Levitical priesthood. It was just for knowing who's going to serve, who's going to be a priest, who's going to do different jobs in the temple, right? Or jobs for the service of the Lord. That was ultimately why you'd be looking at genealogies to begin with, because they had the different tribes and they had a different service, and that's why you would look into that or care about that and say, who's going to serve? And you remember when the children of Israel came back from captivity, they were kind of checking the genealogy because they wanted to make sure that you had the right people doing the service of the Lord. And you got a lot of them that started mingling in with the heathen. And the Bible teaches that, you know, if you know, to not to marry a strange woman, not to marry of the heathen, because the woman's going to take your heart away from serving God, and you definitely don't want your priests and Levites, who are supposed to be teaching the word of God, having their heart pulled away after other gods because they married heathen women. Okay, so that was that whole thing. But genealogies, basically, with Christ, it's done away because the priesthood has changed. It's the order of Melchizedek now. Now it's opened up to not just Levites at all being the ones who are the ministers of the Lord, but it's opened up to everyone. So there's no point anymore in going back to genealogies. And even these verses themselves are enough to show us in the New Testament that there is no value to genealogies. And there are still people today, and not just Jews, there are still people today, there are people who call themselves Christians that still want to go back and look at genealogies. Now, most of them are pretty cultish, and I wouldn't even call them Christian, like the Hebrew roots type of people, or especially the Black Hebrew roots, or Black Hebrew Israelites, or whatever they call themselves. You know, they want to go back and be like, see, look, the real Jews are black and everything else, and, you know, the white guys are the Edomites, and they just want to make everything about race. But what do? They're going back to genealogies. It's foolish and vain, my friend. It doesn't matter what color of the skin the people had in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter at all. But that's what they want to do. They want to go back and check the genealogies and, oh, see, you don't know. And it's, and again, it's tied in with the, oh, well, I know something that you don't know, and having that proud attitude and proud heart. And by the way, which is the exact opposite of what we ought to have when we're trying to teach people and instruct them the right way of the Lord. Now, you don't put up with it, right? If someone's a heretic and they're just going to fight you on it, give them two admonitions. We're done. See ya. Have a nice day. I'm moving on. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. I mean, he's starting off his epistle to Timothy, the first epistle, chapter number 1. I mean, we're a few, not even, what, the second sentence. He's saying, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Fables are just stories. Fables are not the word of God. Fables are just some stories. Like, don't give heed to their fables. You know, in another part of the Bible, it talks about Jewish fables. Okay, and we don't give heed to Jewish fables here. If you want to understand the Bible, the Word of God, you don't have to go to the Jews to have a better understanding. And I need to make that statement because there's a lot of Christian churches where they say, oh, well, if you understand what the Jews teach, and some Christian churches will even bring in rabbis, which the Bible says, call no man on earth a rabbi. Don't call anyone your master, because that's what rabbi means, and don't call anyone a father. I mean, the same churches that would bring in a rabbi would be mortified to be bringing in a Catholic priest, a father, right? Oh, no, we couldn't bring a Catholic in, but we'll bring a Jew in. They're both wicked. They both have got damnable doctrines. You're not going to learn. Don't learn from the Jew, and don't learn from the Catholic either. Reject both of them. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And you know, the endless genealogy, because you have to go, well, how far back are you going to go? When you start looking at genealogies, it ends up being endless. Because at the further back you go, the more branches there are to your genealogy tree, right? Like, you start off as a person, you've got a mother and a father. That's pretty easy. And then you've got four, right, grandparents. And then you've got eight, because they all have parents. And, you know, and it just keeps on getting exponentially larger. And the farther back you go, it's just like, well, what about all these people? And then what if one of them wasn't from the right tribe? And what if one of them was, you know, it's just kind of like, well, what are you going to do? And then you could spend all this time talking about that, and he's just like, avoid it.
Yeah.
Don't waste your time with it. It's nonsense. Fables, endless genealogies. It says it ministers questions. All you're going to do is just come up with more. You're not actually going to find answers. You're just going to have more questions. That's not edifying. Don't worry. And you know, when it comes to, don't let this type of an attitude also seep in to your understanding of basic doctrine, where people want to come up with every single type of possible situation that might happen. Well, what about in this? You know, look, avoid that. One of the most common places where I think people want to just pin you down and nail you down is when we teach on the reprobate doctrine. Okay? There are people, it's very clear in Scripture, that are rejected of God. They are not able to, they are beyond salvation. Very clear. But then you get people that say, well, what about if someone does this and this and this? And, you know, it's just kind of like, look, the doctrine is true. Okay, you take it and apply it how you want. You know, I'm not gonna sit here and go through every possible scenario in a person's life that they could ever possibly go through and just dictate whether or not that person is a reprobate or not. If they rejected God, they're a reprobate. Okay, that's a bottom line. And there are some things that you can see that can show and indicate that a person is a reprobate, that the natural affection is gone. Okay, but there's other things that you can't see. And it's a bottom line is that there's some areas where we just won't know. Okay, there's definitely some situations we won't know, but there's a lot of people want to just ask you about all of those possible situations that could possibly come up. It's like, look, that's unprofitable and vain. You can either accept the doctrine as the Bible teaches it or not. And if it doesn't even apply to you, why do you bring up all these stupid questions anyways? Just coming up with hypotheticals. I mean, people come up with these hypotheticals all the time, but people are like, well, what would God do if there was a person here and they never heard of Jesus? You know, it's just kind of like, well, where is that person? Do they even exist? You're making up these scenarios. Is it real? Do you know someone personally where that's the case? If not, why are you wasting so much time asking about these silly questions? They're foolish. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You're in chapter 1. Just flip over to chapter 6. So you know, we already saw in Titus, he's giving this instruction to Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's one of the very first things. He's talking about fables and endless genealogies. And then in chapter 6, he brings it up again about these questions and strifes. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. The Bible says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So it's a very similar teaching as we saw in Titus, where he said, you know, a man is a heretic, at first second admonition, reject, knowing that he is, so that is such as subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Here he's saying, withdraw yourself from these people. And he phrases it slightly different, but he says, look, this is simple doctrine. He's teaching them, hey, if you have, in the context, we started off with getting context, you're a servant, you're serving someone else, you've got a master, they're a believing master, then serve them well. He's saying, even if they're unbelieving, you still do your job, but he's like, hey, even more so, you got a believing master, don't despise them, your brethren. Don't be angry at the guy that's in charge, as many people do, just because he's in charge and you're not. Do them service, the Bible says, because they're faithful and beloved. And then he's saying, you know what? If other people are going to teach otherwise and they're not going to consent to these wholesome words that he's teaching, like this is good doctrine, this is what you need to know, this is truthful, and if people are just going to reject that and teach otherwise and not consent to this, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine is according to God, he's like, that person's proud. They don't know anything. If you can't just accept these wholesome, basic, simple truths and doctrines, he says, you know what? That person's proud. They don't know anything. But they like doting about questions and strifes of words. Well, but it's like the, well, who is my neighbor? Right? You just love your neighbor as yourself. Well, but, well, who is my neighbor, right? The guy that wants to justify himself. And he's trying to focus in on that word, like, well, oh, neighbor, that's, you know, how can I get out of this? You know, intent and motivation has a lot to do with these instructions here about the people to avoid. Because on the one hand, you've got the guy that's trying to justify himself, saying, well, who is my neighbor? But then you might have someone who's just sincerely trying to follow the word of God and going, look, oh, I wonder, like, does my neighbor apply to, I mean, just anyone in the world? Or does, you know, and you want to just know the answer to that. That is not what you would avoid. But it's the people who are looking for that fight, that question and strife, and they want to be argumentative. It says, this whereof cometh envy, strife. Strife is fighting, railings. A lot of times you end up getting these railing accusations. These people who just want to bring up and cast doubt and throw all this stuff out there, they're trying to start to stir up trouble. They're trying to start fights. They're oftentimes have railings associated with that. Evil surmising. What's an evil surmising? It's you're like presuming, right? You don't really know, but you're just throwing out this information out there, like, oh, well, you know, maybe this is going, you know, maybe that's, oh, I'm not saying that for sure. Well, watch out for that. I have a perfect example that comes to my mind right now. Just recently, someone sent me a link to a video. Okay, I wasn't even planning on mentioning this because the people that do these things thrive on the attention. I'm not sure if I'll name it or not. It doesn't matter because he's already been marked and avoided. And the thing is, I don't know who's behind it. Basically, there's a video uploaded to YouTube, but it's kind of like you don't always know who the creators are of the YouTube channel. Even if it has someone's name in it, it doesn't mean that that person is doing it. But there's someone I've already identified as being a snake who the only followers and views he's ever had is from people who were part of the movement we're part of. And then once he's been identified as a fraud and as a snake, his views go back down to near zero. Many of you probably know who I'm talking about. If you don't, it doesn't matter. But there was a video released recently about me, and what it said was, all it was is a clip of my own preaching, right? So it's my own preaching. But the subtlety is in the question, like the title of the video says, oh, and it's kind of edited in a way that just tries to make it more questionable or sinister or whatever. And I was giving my testimony, and I made a point, and look, I'm not ashamed of this at all, and there's nothing wrong with this at all, which is kind of bizarre, but they frame the question. So I'll let you know, I was giving my testimony where I said that I wasn't saved the way that, like, when we go out and preach the gospel to people have the benefit of hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. They can hear, like, oh, wow, yeah, I'm a sinner. You kind of walk them through all the things that they should know and hear about the gift of God and everything like that. I didn't have the benefit of someone going through the gospel with me at my door, at my house, and explaining how everything works really clearly and concisely. Okay, I don't have that testimony. But I did get saved. I called upon Jesus in my bedroom one evening, and I got saved because I had understood the gospel. Now, I didn't ever say that no one ever tried to preach the gospel to me. That wasn't part of my testimony. Obviously, someone had to have preached the gospel to me. If you listen to my whole testimony in context, you'll hear, like, I was seeking, I was searching, I was going and attending different events, and trying to learn as much as possible. And not long before my salvation, I went to the one event held on campus, and I was talking with people after the event. My best guess, that's probably where some saved person was able to share enough of the gospel with me for me to finally get it and understand it, even though I didn't click right at that moment. And I don't remember every conversation I had, but I was definitely talking to people there. But it didn't take that long after that before I called upon the Lord and got saved. Okay? But it wasn't, even with that, with whatever conversation I was having, wasn't like some clear, straightforward, you know, hey, look, let's point out the fact that you're not saved because you believe this, which is often what will, you know, and go through that whole thing very clearly. I didn't have that. So that's my testimony, right? That's, anyone have a problem with that or think that, oh, man, that's suspect. I don't think Pastor Burson's even saved or what, you know. But the headline then, and it's a short clip, and it's like, oh, something like Pastor Burson saved by a tract? It's like, no. But if you confront this person, they say, well, I didn't say. I mean, it was a question. So there's a question mark on there. I wasn't making that claim. I'm just asking the question. What's the point of making a video like that? What's the point of trying to cast out and just bring up these questions? It's to form strife. That's the whole purpose. You know what the Bible says? Avoid those people. Yeah. Have nothing to do with those people. People just want to throw this out. And, oh, but I'm not really making a claim. Yeah, because you're a snake and you won't actually make a stand on anything because you're a coward and you're spineless. And you just like to throw questions out there because you like doting about questions and strifes about words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and just making it, it looks, sounds to me like maybe he's doing it. That's evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing against godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Have nothing to do with those people. It's all just of evil. That's the whole point. And you know the type of person, and this is who the Bible's warning about, don't get involved in the stupid arguments. It's vain. It's meaningless. And that's why I kind of debated whether to bring it up, and I wasn't even thinking about it for this sermon, but this, I'm reading through the scripture right now as I'm preaching through it, I'm just going like, man, this is like to a T exactly what happened, like who this person is. Flip if you would to John chapter 8. And the reason I don't want to bring it up then is because I don't want to just bring more attention to it and then, well, you said this, and you go like this back and forth. Like, I'm not going to play that game. It's a waste of time. The doting about questions and strifes of words are kind of like the gotcha questions. They're made for strife. They're made not with a sincere intent. Jesus had to deal with this stuff a lot. So we're going to look at a few examples of where Jesus had to deal with this. Look at verse number 3 of John chapter 8. This is, of course, the story of the woman taken in adultery, which, first of all, right off the bat, important for your understanding of this parable, it's a story, like something that actually happened. The whole point of this happening was to catch Jesus in his words and trap him and trick him. Okay, just understand that. Obviously, there's great truths that Jesus says and we could still apply for them, but understanding the context of why was this even brought up to begin with, because people will try to take this story and just come up with all various types of conclusions. Hold on a second, though. When you understand what is the purpose of them questioning what they question, and then you understand that Jesus answers the way he does because they're asking the question the way they're asking it, makes a difference in how we understand that response and then what type of teaching we can take as a result, right? So, and what Jesus does not do here is just say, well, I know that the Bible's, I know that Moses' law says that we should put her to death, but we're actually shouldn't put anyone to death ever again. Jesus does not say that. Some people will take this story to mean that, but that's not what he said, and that's not what he meant either. But let's take a look at this, because he has to deal with these gotcha questions, people trying to trap him and trick him. Verse number 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. They're testing him. They're trying him. That they might have to accuse him. That's their purpose and their motivation. They want to accuse him. Now, if you don't understand, well, how could they accuse him based on a question like this? Here's how they accuse him. If he says yes or no, they're going to be able to accuse him. If they say yes, she should be stoned, they're going to accuse him. If he says no, she shouldn't be stoned, they're going to accuse him. Let's start with no. If he says no, she shouldn't be stoned, they're going to say, well, how could you be of God? Because this is the word of God that teaches that she ought to be stoned. And it was very clear. She was taken in the act. There's no doubt about it. This is an open and closed case of someone who's guilty of adultery who ought to be put to death. So if he says no, they're going to have where to accuse him. But if he says yes, she should be stoned, the Roman government at the time did not allow for them to put people to death according to their law. So if he would have said yes, then they're going to say, oh, look, he's commanding to put people to death, even though we can't do that because we need to go through the Roman government and follow the laws of the Roman government to put her to death. And you can prove that because, there's other scripture that specifically says when they're trying to get Jesus put to death, they're saying, oh, well, because he's like, judge him according to your law. They say, well, we can't because by our law, he ought to be put to death. So they can't. So this is how they're trying and testing Jesus and then while they're trying to trap him in his words. So even if he's, and that's the catch because they know he's not going to contradict Moses. He's not going to contradict the word of God. Jesus never contradicts the word of God, ever. So that's the catch. So they try to get him to say something that's going to get him in trouble another way. And it's exactly what happened to Daniel. Right? Daniel was righteous. They're not going to find any reason where he's breaking God's laws. So they had to make up a new law that made it illegal for him to serve the Lord. You know, where they said, well, you can't pray to any God without going and talking to Nebuchadnezzar. It's like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to put someone before God. There's not another authority before God. It's the same exact thing. But let's keep reading here. So that just understand that. They're trying to catch him in his words. Verse 6. This they said, tempting they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Okay, this is the response of don't deal with it. Avoid it, right? Avoid the foolish questions. He's avoiding it. He's just not, I'm just not going to answer him. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing here. I'm just going to be riding on the ground, doing my own thing. They ask a stupid question. I'm not even going to get involved with it, right? But then they press the issue. It says when they continued asking him, so they're like, they're not going away. He tried ignoring it. So he has to answer them wisely. And he lifted up himself and said unto them, he is without sin among you. Let him first cast a stone at her. So he answers it wisely. He throws something back on them for them to consider. But he never says, don't put her to death, first of all. He actually says, put her to death. But he does so in a way that's also not going to get him in trouble with anybody. Right? It's a wise answer. So don't try coming up with this doctrine about, well, in the New Testament, look, he answered them wisely because they're trying to trap him. And when other people get to frame the question and try to trap you, it's a lot harder to make an explanation, right? And you know, watch out for this. The media will try to do this to you. When you get a chance to explain the doctrine, you know, I explain what I believe about the death penalty and who's guilty of who ought to be put to death and what the laws ought to be and things like that. You can frame everything in a way where it makes sense. You could say, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, in this context, this is the way things ought to be. We ought to follow the Bible. We ought to have these laws that would put people to death that are guilty of all these various crimes, you know, whether that be sodomy, whether that be adultery, whether that be kidnapping, whether it be any of these other issues where people ought to be put to death according to the Bible. That's the way it ought to be. And you could articulate that, but then you get people who want to catch you and want to throw your name out there as evil and everything else, and they're going to try to ask you the questions to where you're not going to have a right answer to just make you look bad or get you in trouble with the government or with anybody, right? So watch out for that. And the Bible says basically avoid that. Now, there's some times where you're not going to be able to avoid it, but and when you do, then you have to be just be real wise about it. And we'll get into answering that in just a minute. Now I don't know how long I've been preaching for. You're in trouble now. No, I got a clock up there, so there's my backup. I'm just looking to see how many examples I want to cover on this. Yeah, turn if you would to Matthew 22. Because this happens multiple times to Jesus. These trick questions, they come up. And this is why you get the teaching of avoiding foolish questions, the genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, because they're unprofitable and vain. That's the main verse that I'm teaching from in Titus chapter 3. We see this playing out in Jesus' ministry, okay, many times over. These things are unprofitable and vain, and that's why we're supposed to avoid them. Avoid the foolish questions, avoid the contentions, avoid the strivings about the law, because it's not going to do anyone any good. And what you're going to notice also is that these people who are asking these questions, none of them are converted by the answer. None of them are actually interested in hearing the right answer. They just want to catch him. They just want to see evil against him. Verse number 15 in Matthew 22, the Bible says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out on him," and I mean, like, there's the motive right there, how they're going to entangle him in his talk. We need to catch him. We need to get something out of his mouth that we can accuse him. Verse 16, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true." They don't believe that for a second. They're trying to trap him. So they're trying to butter him up. "Oh, we know you're true and teach us the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Watch out for flattery, by the way. "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" What kind of question is that? Get out of here. "Is it lawful to pay taxes?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought on him a penny. He saith unto him, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith the end of them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God, unto God the things which that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. He answered them wisely. Now, I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy 2. Keep your place there, because we're going to keep reading there in Matthew 22. And you don't have to turn to 2 Timothy 2 if you don't want to. It's just another place in Timothy, just like in Titus. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:23, the Bible says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." So multiple times we're getting this admonition. Avoid it. Avoid it. Don't have anything to do with it. The foolish, the unlearned question. We saw the foolish questions, the kind of dumb questions. And then there's unlearned questions too, where people just ask questions because they don't even know what they're talking about. And just asking questions about stuff they have no idea what they're talking about. The Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth." That's the spirit and attitude that we have when we go and try to teach people the truth. It's one of meekness, not pride, meekness, humility, trying to instruct people, being patient, being long-suffering, trying to help people out. But right before that, he says, foolish and unlearned questions, just avoid those. Don't get wrapped up in that stuff. Be patient with people, because someone might, out of sincerity, ask some foolish and unlearned questions, but you can still kind of avoid those and teach them what they need to hear, right? And that's why we don't, if you're, you know, just a little tip about soul winning, if someone just wants to ask you all these various questions about all kinds of things that don't really matter in the Bible, avoid it. Don't feel like you have to answer every question that someone asks you when you're trying to preach the gospel to them. And again, they may just be being sincere, but they just have all, you know, they kind of got all these, you know, like a squirrel, they're getting all these different questions pop up in their mind that they've ever wanted to ask anyone about the Bible. And they'll ask you, you know, like, well, what about aliens? And what about, you know, well, what do you think about the pyramids? And what do you think about, you know, it's like all these different things. And it's like, yeah, we could talk about that another time, but right now I want to focus on the gospel. So you try to keep the focus away from the foolish questions. Avoid that type of conversation so that you can talk about the important things, okay? Just a little bit of advice on that front. So we need to be apt to teach. We need to be instructing those that oppose themselves. If God prevents, we'll give them repentance, acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So that's the attitude that we ought to have, but the foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Now, here's an example of an unlearned question, and think about how many times in the Bible, and we're in Matthew 22 still, we're going to keep reading, how many times in the Bible Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Well, a lot of times, because the people he's talking to, they're not very learned. Now, they think they are, but he's like, look, it's right there. And oftentimes, he's talking to Pharisees or Sadducees who, you know, they think they know everything really well, but they really don't. And it's, you know, usually just because they're blind, they can't see, they don't understand the scriptures. But look at verse number 23. The Bible says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And this is one of those stupid examples. Now he says, now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Now, do you think that really happened? Because I don't. He's saying it did. Well, there was this guy with us, and there was, you know, seven brothers had the same woman to wife, and they just kept all dying, and no one ever had a child. And then finally, the woman died after all seven of the brothers died. Does that sound plausible? I mean, first of all, that's just kind of silly. Right? Is this a real question? Because I don't think it is. But let's just say that it is. It's still a foolish question, because then he says, you know, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. That's an unlearned question. Look how Jesus answers. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You're in error. You're wrong. So his answer to the question is, you're wrong. But I was asking a question. No, you're wrong. The question is wrong. I can't answer your question because you're wrong. It's an unlearned question. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So yeah, whose wife shall she be? Wrong. Nobody's. Because in the resurrection, first of all, in the resurrection, because there is a resurrection, you guys are wrong about that, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And notice how he brings up now the more important thing, other than whose wife, you know, whose husband, whose wife, and who cares? He just says, you're wrong about that, but you know what? More importantly, there is a resurrection, because the Bible says that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Yeah. Understand that. He's the God of the living. And these patriarchs that you think you're following are not dead. They're actually alive. And God was saying he's their God because they're still alive. There is a resurrection. So he gives them their first and second admonition. And if they're not going to accept it, okay, we're done with you. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I know I'm running out of time. Contentions. Let's deal with contentions. So we have avoiding foolish questions and genealogies. I covered those. And it says, and contentions, and then strivings about the law. And they're all pretty interrelated, right? There's a lot of overlap here. The Bible says about contentions in Proverbs. Turn, if you would, to Jude. Bible says, or excuse me, not about contentions, but about foolish questions. We'll get to contentions in a minute. In Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So there's two ways to deal with foolish questions, and they're both right, but you need to know the discernment on when to use which one. And I think also what you're also could take away from this is that there's not a very good option in general when you're dealing with fools, because when you've got this a fool according to a folly, whether you answer them or not, they're still a fool. Yeah. Right? So there's a reason to answer and there's a reason not to answer. Just as we saw, the teaching is, hey, avoid the foolish questions, but sometimes you have to answer them. Jesus was avoiding the questions by and large, but then sometimes he would still answer them, right? And we try to not deal with it, not answer them, because we don't want to just become like the fool and just engage in a whole line of foolishness and kind of bring yourself down to that level. And I don't mean that you think you're so high and mighty, but I mean just some of the really foolish questions out there, like don't even, there's no point of even considering it. Because some things are so dumb that it's just a waste of time to even go down that path. Okay, it really doesn't matter at all. And especially from those who are just trying to cause problems and contentions, right? But on the other hand, you do want to be able to answer a fool according to his folly so that he doesn't just continue to think that he's right. Like, he's be wise in his own conceits. You know, think about someone who's conceited. They think they know everything. You think they're that special, that great, they're real proud? Well, you could answer them to show them, hey, you're not really as smart as you think you are. And then again, leave it at that. Jesus was saying, look, you guys, you don't even know that there is a resurrection. He gave them that answer. And not letting them be wise in their own conceit. Because a lot of times a fool just think, ha, 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 I want, you know, it's like we're not out there to try to win a debate or argument, but you can at least give an answer sometimes is be like, look, no, you're wrong. And that's it. But leave it at that. Don't get engaged and go down the path of continuing to answer a fool according to his folly, because then you'll just end up being foolish too. Hopefully that makes sense. Contentions, I mean, is fighting, right? And what came to my mind, thinking about the contentions, obviously you get a lot of contentions. We see examples where all these people are trying to contend, they're trying to fight, they're being argumentative. But there is an example here where Satan is contending with Michael the archangel in the book of Jude about the body of Moses. Really interesting. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And the book of Jude primarily is dealing with people who are false prophets, people who are these are like the Pharisees, right? They're the people who they don't have the truth. They're not interested in the truth. They have their own agenda, their own self-interest, and they don't care about what's right. And they would fall, many of them at least, would fall into this category that we see in Jude, these people who are filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So we don't know exactly what was said between Satan and Michael the archangel, but he's dealing with this attack or this contention that is definitely about the word of God, because he's talking about the body of Moses. Say, well, why would they be contending even about the body of Moses? Well, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 34, the Bible says in verse number 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Remember, he couldn't enter into the promised land. The Bible says he died there, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So the Bible teaches us Moses died and he was buried in a sepulcher, but you know what? They didn't keep track of where that place was, and no one even knows where he literally was buried unto this day. So, where was he buried? Right? And then you get people, I'm going to find out. And then you're going to have people can literally waste tons of their time. I'm going to find out where Moses was buried. If it was that important, then God would have said it was important. But if he said, look, no one even knows about it, and that's just fine. We don't need to know where the body of Moses was buried. And we don't need to try conjuring up some different doctrines. Well, maybe he didn't really bury. Maybe he was taken to heaven. Maybe he had all these other things. It's kind of like, look, it doesn't say any of that there. It just says no one knows where his grave is. But the devil is contending with Michael the archangel about this, about the body of Moses, just like other people who like to strive about words and have these contentions will do the same exact thing. And when Michael the archangel is dealing with Satan about this foolish contention or whatever it is that the Satan's trying to contend about the body of Moses, it says he durst not bring against him a railing accusation. So he didn't, because what's the devil doing? He's attacking from the unknown, right? Well, no one knows this, so the devil's going to be the one who's going to use railing accusations and evil surmisings and presumptions and all this other stuff. But the one who's righteous is going to say, you know what, we're not going to go back with the same method. We're not going to go and now we're going to start railing on you because you're bringing up these railing accusations. I'm going to do the same thing. It's another trap to get you to be like the fool. Don't do that. And that's why I said when I brought up that one example, I didn't even mention the name, because I don't know who the creator of that content was. And it's possible that it is just someone completely different that's using someone else's name. Right? And that's another reason why I don't really want to, because I don't want to do the same thing that they're doing to me. Right? You don't want to get caught up in that back and forth, because there's an element of doubt you might not really know. And if you assume you know, you're making some presumptions. You're going to bring something and call it, just make sure you know. Don't start bringing up all these doubts and railing accusations and everything else. And I'm assuming that Michael also didn't know where the body of Moses was. Maybe he does. I don't know. But he did not bring against the devil a railing accusation. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. You know what? God could just rebuke you. And it doesn't sound like he continued going on this path with him for very long. Verse 10 says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. And a lot of these contentions and strivings, it's with people who don't know what they're talking about. They don't know, but they just want to fight about it. They don't have an answer, but they don't like your answer or whatever, right? They want to fight about it. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Let's go to Matthew 19. It's the last place that we'll turn to. Matthew 19, almost done. And let's look at some strivings about the law. Okay, and all these can be kind of, like I said before, intermingled somewhat. Foolish questions can be about the law. You can have genealogies about the law. You can have contentions about the law, but then specifically strivings about the law. But we're going to see one more example where Jesus had to deal with this. It's unprofitable and vain, but primarily look for the people who are doing things for the wrong reasons, where their attitude is one of contention. It's one of strife. It's not of sincerity. It's not because they really want to know. And what we're going to deal with here is divorce, remarriage, things like that, which are legitimate questions for a believer to want to know the answer to, right? It's not a, if someone wants to know what the Bible teaches about this, that would not be a striving about the law. But the people who want to justify sinful actions against what the Bible says are the ones that want to fight and strive about the law. And that's what you need to avoid. We don't need to get wrapped up with the people who don't want to know and don't want to receive and don't want to hear it anyways. Don't waste your time with it. And this is a great example. Something exactly like this. If you get someone trying to argue with you, they're not even saved, and they're trying to argue with you about it, don't waste your time arguing with them about this stuff. Maybe you have a family member or a friend or whatever. It's a waste of time. Don't contend and argue over, especially over things like this and things of the law. And people say, well, I don't think that homo should be put to death. Or, you know what? You might be able to say, well, the Bible says this. And leave it at that. Don't get in some big, long debate and everything else with people who, don't, you know, not going to fight about it. It's a waste of time. If you want to learn about it, I'll show you. But other than that, we're not fighting over it. Matthew 19, verse number 3, the Bible says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So this is talking about the law. Is it lawful? Right? And they're talking about divorce, putting away his wife. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? So there's an unlearned question. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let a man put aside. So he answers their foolish question. He answers it with the word of God real quickly. There you go. Haven't you read? You're unlearned. But then what do? They want to strive about it. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a right of divorce when it put away? Jesus? And why did he do that? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And he answers them, again, very succinctly. But these people, you're always going to see Jesus giving them the one or two admonitions, and then he's done. There's no long debate with anybody in the Bible where Jesus is just continuing to go back and forth. Now, you may have a lot of verses of him, like, just going on about the Pharisees and how wicked they are, but that's him preaching. He's not debating. He's just preaching the truth and just going on about whatever subject he wants to teach about. But these people who are asking him these dumb questions, it's like he'll give an answer. He's not wasting his time. And the benefit here, there's going to be other people present as well. And obviously this is in the Word of God. This is a teaching that God wanted in Scripture for everyone to learn from, for us to learn from, about this subject specifically. But when the people who are bringing it up are not asking the right way, you know what? He's still only going to give them one or two admonitions. That's it. And you know what? All we need of an explanation for this, for us to learn, if anyone is actually interested in knowing the truth about this, is what Jesus said. You don't need to know, like, every in and out detail. Look, that should be good enough. Jesus said that. That's what the Bible says. And people who want to justify their actions with divorce and remarriage and, you know, whether it be adultery, look, then, okay, I'm not going to fight with you. This is what the Bible said. This is what Jesus said. You could accept that or not, but that's on you. I'm not going to argue with you about the law and strive about it. I'll close with this one verse. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. So what that means is, you know, when you start letting out water, water starts going everywhere, right? You're going to turn on the hose, you open the water, it's just like, boom, it's just going to start flooding. You're like, you know what? Before you even do that, just don't open it to begin with. Just leave it alone. Don't get involved in these contentions and these strives with people who just want to waste your time or just want to fight and they just want to get in a sparring match with some, oh, you go to Stronghold Baptist Church. Well, let me, you know, whatever. It's okay. You know, the most wise people, you don't have to show everyone how wise you are and how smart you are. The most wise people are just going to be humble. And if someone's going to attack you, say, okay. The flesh wants you to get involved in those fights. But don't go that route. And you know, sometimes where you'll have people, they want to tout how much they know. And I went here, and I have this PhD. And they want to tell you all their accolades to why you should listen to them and why they're so smart. Don't respond in like manner to them with all of your accolades. Yeah. You know, recently I was talking to someone that's trying to tell me about how much Bible you should be reading and stuff like that. I'm just like, like, but I'm not going to go on and say, well, do you know that I, because it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter. What I did and what I studied, it doesn't matter, especially for conversations like that. What matters is what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter how many, because you could read the Bible a million times and be wrong about the Word of God.
Right.
It doesn't matter how many, you could memorize all the Bible and still have it all wrong.
Right.
So that's not the standard or the bar by which, well, I better listen to this person then, because, no. What does it say? It's not about you and what you've done and your glory and your, what does it say? And the wise person will be able to point to what it says. Leave it at that. You don't make it about yourself. And people who are sincerely interested in knowing the answer won't make it about themselves either. They'll make it about the Word of God. And that should be made abundantly clear pretty quickly for you to be able to decide whether or not you're going to give more than one or two admonitions and walk away from the heretic, or whether you're going to help somebody who has legitimate questions and just wants to know the truth. Don't get involved in the vain argumentation. Not worth your time at all. And you know why? Because there are people out there who will listen. It's a waste of time for people who just want to argue. Talk to the people who want to listen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instruction. I thank you for providing us with a lot of insight on how we ought to use our time wisely, dear Lord, and that we don't have to just feel like we have to fight every single person that comes up with us and wants to fight about what the Bible says, what the Word of God says and everything, Lord. We don't have to do that, but we could use some wisdom that you provided us with to know when it's appropriate and how to respond. Lord, we thank you for giving us that insight. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. I pray that you please help us to win people to Christ today. Help us to lead people, Lord. Help us not to get involved in the vain arguments and strives about words, Lord, but that we would be able to stay focused on the task at hand and show people how they could be saved. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
All right, church, if you can open your hymnals, song number 165. Song 165, we'll worship the King. Song 165. singing. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.